In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. What begins as a request for a drink of water ends as a conversation about the thirst of the soul. Let's cut right to the chase. Jesus said to the woman, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." As one writer has put it, love, the desire to love and to be loved, to hold and to be held, is the constant on the continuum of hunger. It's the persistent pulse of need and yearning behind the reach for food, for sex, for something. In other words, the human soul hungers, thirsts for love. And as the country song goes, we've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And that woman at the well, too. If not in the first husband, perhaps it'll be in the second. If not in the second, perhaps in the third. If not in the third, perhaps in the fourth or the fifth, or maybe in not in marriage at all. Behind the reach is the desire to be loved and to love. If we were to follow all of the self-destructive patterns back to their source, all of the sinful behaviors back to the source, we would find in ourselves the unmet desire to be loved. An unmet desire, for we have forsaken the one who is love. God is love. And so our sinful condition is such that it goes all the way to the core of who we are, encompasses every part of us, including the will, so that what we desire and choose is by necessity self-serving. An attempt at self-love, an attempt to fill the place of the one whom we have rejected. Our theologians call this incurvatus in se, the self curved in on itself, which is why salvation must come from outside of us, and indeed be independent of us, be something that is gifted to us, extranos, outside of us, there, on the cross, in the flesh of Jesus, He our righteousness, He our atonement. And His righteousness imputed to us, covering us as if clothing laid over the top of us, we who are still corrupt all the way to the depths of our heart, His righteousness imputed and given and gifted to us, credited to the ungodly, so that we can stand sure and certain before His throne, not in our own righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Otherwise, lost in sin, without Christ, there is nothing but the persistent pulse of need and the yearning, causing us to reach out for something, for anything, for food, for sex, for whatever. But nothing quenches the desire. Nothing quenches the thirst. Not spouse or friend, not knowledge or nice things, or money or accomplishments or adventure, not even living a life selflessly helping others. Perhaps most surprising of all, not even religion itself. The thirst remains. From time to time it's quenched, but you always end up thirsting again. It is as that famous line from St. Augustine's Confession states, "You have made us for yourselves, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it rests in you." What Jesus says to the woman about earthly water is true for all earthly things. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, if God is love, then we've cut ourselves off from love. If God is life, we've cut ourselves off from life. We stumble through the wilderness of this world with sin-parched lips, delirious and dehydrated, chasing every mirage. We shake our fists at God, as did the Israelites of old, and grumble against him. It does not matter that he has made us and redeemed us. It does not matter that he has rescued us from the Pharaoh of hell and from the slavery of sin. It does not matter that he has brought us safely through the waters of holy baptism, through the very heart of death itself. It does not matter that he feeds us with the true bread come down from heaven. It does not matter that he has set a promised land but a short distance ahead of us. It does not matter that he has delivered us and preserved us and showered us with undeserved mercies again and again. Still, we turn our lives into Massa and Meribah, quarreling with God and testing his patience, ever doubting his purposes and wondering, is the Lord among us or not? Where is he? What's he doing? The truth is, it would have been perfectly just for God to strike those Israelites. And the truth is, it would be perfectly just for God to strike us. Instead, God does something completely miraculous and astonishing. Well, then again, maybe not, if you know our God. Instead of striking the Israelites, he strikes a rock. He tells Moses to strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And instead of striking us, he strikes the rock, his son, crucified. You see, just as Moses struck the rock instead of the people, the law struck Jesus instead of us. In the words of Scripture, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. On the cross, our rock was struck. And from his side flows water and blood, cleansing and life, freely given outside of us. But even more, from his spear-pierced heart flows unspeakable love, the greatest love of all. Not fantasy love or movie love, not foolish, idealistic love, nor even mere human love, but divine love. Your God and your Creator, shedding his blood to blot out your transgressions, bearing every wound that your sins have earned so that you might be healed, dying himself so that you might have life, all of it for you, all of it freely given, for he is love. And the truth is, if he had to do it all over again, but this time just for you, only for you, he would in a heartbeat. The Scriptures say, in this, the love of God was shown to us, that God sent his only Son into the world. Now, there are some foolish Christians out there, and many of them apparently are on the radio, and they will say that this is child abuse. Oh, they haven't thought of it for 2 moments. I would rather die 1,000 deaths than send my beloved son to death. That hurt the Father infinitely more than sacrificing himself to give his beloved son. So the apostle of love tells us, in this the love of God was shown to us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. not that we have loved God. What good news. If it was that we had to love God, we'd all be in big trouble. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the blood atonement for our sins. There on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst, so that in him you and I will never thirst again. On the cross, the rock is struck for you, and his love flows forth for you. The rock is struck, and it flows into the chalice for you to drink, so that you put to your lips this day by pure gift and grace, divine love, divine life, divine forgiveness, peace with God, joy, and a foretaste of an even greater joy that is sure and certain to come. For we are on our way, not only to a promised land, but to a wedding, the grandest wedding of all, the marriage feast of the Lamb, to the culmination and enjoyment of love that will have no end. Love that is rich and deep beyond our understanding. Love that is so rich and deep, it is beyond our ability to even fully receive. For God is love. And it is this love that we most desire. To love, to be loved. And this is what Jesus gives. Our cups overflow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.